Well, it is good to be here with you all. You're looking at a picture there of my family, and that prayer card is actually produced right here down the hall, and Dan Elkins produced that prayer card, and so I've truly enjoyed partnering with Dan in that, and we also have made a video, and Audrey was a huge part of that. They came down to the State House. Dan said, "Matt, you don't promote yourself very well," and quite honestly, that's by design. I try not to promote myself at all. But Dan said we'd like to do a video, and so he came down with about three different cameras and booms and lights, and it was such a production that one of the painters came up to me and said, "Hey, can I be an extra?" You know, he was. Sure, show up at Bible study on Friday at noon, and you'll be an extra, you know. And so it was kind of a neat thing. And so that's been a great video, and you can check that out online if you'd like. Everything on the back there shows your contact information. And if you tweet or Facebook, we're doing that regularly. So that's a connection point there, and then email and my cell phone number's on there. So any way to connect with me is great. You know, honestly, people will say to me, you know, "I couldn't do what you do." That's the common phrase of people that they'll say to me as I minister in the political arena. They say, "I couldn't do what you do." And my response truly is, well, I'm a nobody. And anybody can do what nobody does. And, you know, truly, and especially if anybody would realize that somebody can do anything with nothing. And that's what God's doing with me. I'm a nobody, but he's somebody doing something with nothing. And God has taken me, and I'll give you a little bit of my testimony and background. I am a P kid, a PK kid. PK, I messed that up. I'm a PK, preacher's kid. And so growing up in a pastor's home, my dad is still my pastor. And so growing up in that home, everything was ministry oriented. We started out, I was probably 10 or 11, started cutting grass with my dad, and he is a bivocational pastor, and he works at General Electric down in Cincinnati. And so he bought a lawn care business for the three oldest kids. I'm the oldest of six children. And so my brother and sister and I, the oldest three, we set out on this lawn care business. And Dad, he would go out with us every once in a while, and we'd just go cut grass. And my mission was to cut as much grass in a short amount of time as possible. There was one day we cut 51 yards in one day, made plenty of money. It was good. But then Dad would come out and come with us to cut grass. Dad had a different mindset. Dad's mindset is always ministry. It's always service. It's always being a missionary wherever you are. And so we would get done cutting a whole swath of yards and be hot and sweaty in the truck. And where's Dad? I don't know. I haven't seen him. Where's Dad? So we'd look down, and he's, you know, he'd be down the street standing on a porch of a widow and just talking to her and ministering to her in ways. And so then he would yell back up to us, "Hey, guys, come down here," you know. So, okay. So we'd trudge back down, really, more like it. Because for me, time is money. Let's go. The more yards, the more money. This is good. And that's kind of my business model. And Dad's whole model was soul ministry. So he'd have us come down there, and he'd say, "Okay, guys, I want you to sing to the widow." And so here we are, all, you know, and we're covered in grass, hot and sweaty, and we're standing on the porch singing to the widow. And I always wondered what the rest of the people in the neighborhood must have thought. Weren't those guys just cutting the grass, you know? So we became the singing lawn crew. So much so that Dad, he sent in a cassette tape of us. It's been a while, guys. A cassette tape of us singing to the Cincinnati Reds. And so he was so proud of us, you know. He sent it in the Cincinnati Reds. And they chose us out of thousands of people to sing the national anthem at the stadium. And so we've done that twice, singing for the Reds. And both hockey teams in Cincinnati, the lawn care crew sang for the national anthem for those professional teams. So Dad, everything's about ministry for Dad. So when we decided to sell the ministry, that's funny. I guess we can leave that on the recording. We decided to sell the ministry, the lawn care ministry, if you will. We decided to sell that. My sister, she said, "You know, I don't want to cut grass the rest of my life." And so I don't know why, but she went into the medical field. And so we sold the business. and went to work at Home Depot. And so working at Home Depot, we wanted set hours. The only set hours they would offer us was 4 to 1. That's 4 a.m. to 1 p.m. And I am not a morning person. I would rather stay up till 2 than get up at 2 any day. But such as it was, I needed to provide for my family. And so I went to work at Home Depot and started early in the morning. To add insult to injury, not only did I not like to get up in the mornings, when we clock in, the boss was just a real pain. I don't know if you ever had a boss like that, but I had a boss, and he was a 1 Peter 2 boss. And it's one of those where servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle bosses, but also to the froward, and I like that King James word, but what word froward means jerk, you know. And so he was a jerk. And so I remember distinctly, we'd clock in, and he would just want to walk you through everything that you're supposed to be doing, micromanaging to the hilt. And it got so bad. One of the guys, and if you've ever been around night crew guys, they're not the most pleasant people to be around. And so these guys, one of the guys said, "Matt, I'm going to go up and I'm going to give our boss a hug." The problem was, this guy was a meanest man contest winner, and he was built. And I knew that if he was going to give our boss a hug, our boss was going to die, and he was going to kill him. That's what he was saying subtly, was, "I'm going to kill him." And I didn't like our boss, but I didn't want him to die necessarily. So I went to the guys, and my brother was on the team too, and I said, "Hey guys, what about just starting our day off in prayer, and just pray for our boss?" Well, my brother's like, "I'm in." And so the other guy's like, "Well, you know, okay." And so we clocked in and we started praying for our boss. And we did that every morning for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, our boss comes into the break room. 10:30 was our break time for lunch. And so we're sitting there getting ready to eat. And he says, "Hey, guys, how about I'll take you all out to eat over at Cracker Barrel?" And I thought, that's different. And you got to like anybody to take you to Cracker Barrel. I mean, they're just good people. And so we jump in the back of his truck, and we head over to Cracker Barrel, and we eat, and he pays for it. We ride back, and the guy that was going to give our boss a hug jumps out and says, "Hey, thank you, Uncle Jim." And I realized something had changed. Our boss's response to us had changed as a direct result of prayer. And that was just fascinating. What I didn't also realize, and I realized it at the time, right then, I realized also that our response to him had changed as well. And that's because prayer, you cannot hate someone you're earnestly praying for. You can't even dislike someone you're earnestly praying for. You actually end up loving them. Doggone it, right? And so that really established a real principle in my heart to pray for leaders. I didn't know it, but God was training me for what he was eventually going to call me into. Well, I've always had a love for politics, and in fact, in 1996, I was about 19 years old or so. I was looking at going into politics. I ran a campaign down in Florida and helped run a campaign there, and enjoyed that very, very much. We won the campaign and got to meet a lot of people you would even know on the national scene. Enjoyed that. Thought that might be where God was calling me, and then in December of that year, I was sitting under the ministry of preaching of a guy by the name of Ray Comfort, and he just has a passion for street preaching. I follow him on Twitter now, and he's like, "I'm going to go preach such such." He's like, "I'm pray for good hecklers." I'm thinking, this guy's nuts, but that's just how he is, and he just loves, he just loves good hecklers. It just draws a crowd, and so I'm listening to him, and my heart was just drawn to the fact that I felt like God was calling me into the ministry, and so I went up to him after the service, and I said, "Hey, you know, God, I really have a burden for souls." And I thought maybe he'd say, "Well, come work for me," because I would love to travel around with him. And he just looked at me and he said, "You know what to do. Just do it." And I did. And so I went home to the home church and I announced that God was calling me into the ministry to preach the gospel. So then just began a kind of a journey of study and learning and doing all of the things you're supposed to do, preparing for ministry. Politics was put on the back burner. In fact, my wife does not enjoy politics at all. I mean, at all. I'll come home and tell her different stories of what's going on in the state house. So she says, "That's just a game. Everything's a game." And, you know, it is, but it's a fascinating one. And I love it. I love every bit of it. There's dirty stuff. There's a lot of neat stuff that goes on as well. But it's all part of the political piece. And so I enjoy it so much. I was actually contemplating running for office and all of that. Well, my wife just wasn't really for that. And I would even say to my wife, "Hey, how about I go into ministry? And I'll quit my job, and we'll go into full-time ministry." And she said, "Well, what ministry would that be?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Let's just quit the job, and we'll find out." She said, yeah, that does not sound like a good idea. Let's not do that. And so it was good and wise advice. She said, I think the Lord will have something particular for you, and don't just quit the job just yet. And so while working at Home Depot, realizing that I was there and I was struggling because I wanted to do something for God, and the Lord just started opening up opportunities there. As we were praying for our boss, we'd gather every morning. Our boss started joining us for prayer. It was just amazing. Some of the guys on the team ended up getting saved and coming to know Christ as their Savior. They're serving in our local church even now, people that from Home Depot. And so people will say, before you were a missionary to the state house, what would you do? And I said, well, I was a missionary at Home Depot. And before that, I was a missionary cutting grass. And that is really the mission of every believer, is wherever you are, that's your mission field. Your pastor can't reach those people. Your neighbor can't reach those. You can reach those people, and that's your mission field. And so while working there, the Lord opened up. I became really the chaplain of the store. It was just really, really neat. And so I began to enjoy my job. And I realized that anytime I'm comfortable, the Lord doesn't like that. And He likes to make me uncomfortable all the time. And so as I was working there, I was comfortable, making a good salary. We bought our first home. Everything was going well. And this was late 2004. We went on vacation in South Carolina, and I heard a pastor preach a message out of the scripture that Pastor Keith was talking about, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of a God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said this, and I don't think he meant it as literally as I took it, but he was just saying, you need to be praying for your leaders. And I thought, well, yes, absolutely. That's what we should be doing in a purposeful, real way. And it just started weighing on me. I actually went forward that night and just said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Well, the rest of the vacation, I just kept thinking about that message and praying for leaders. So I went home and talked to my pastor and his wife. And yeah, that's mom and dad. Well, it's dad and mom. Mom's not the pastor. So I went home and I talked to my pastor and his wife. And so as we talked, I just said, Mom, what do we do with this burden? She said, well, why don't you just ask somebody how you can pray for them? And so I called up my county commissioner and said, hey, how can I, can we meet? So we did. We met for 2 hours, talked about family, life, business, everything. Towards the end of the two-hour conversation in his barn there, I said, is there any way I can pray for you? He said, yes, two things. It was like he was waiting for me to ask him. And so I took those two things, started praying for him. Then I asked my state representative how I could pray for her. And it just started to grow in my heart. And so finally, Dad said, go to the state house and see what God does in your heart there. So I went in and said, hey, can I speak with the chaplain? We don't have a chaplain, but we have a really nice chapel room. In fact, we are the first state house in the nation to have a chapel room in it. It was 1962, was a chapel room set aside. So I got a list of all of my elected leaders. And actually, I have a poster that I brought. I got a list of all of my elected leaders. And I began to pray for them just by name. And so as I began to pray for them by name, the Lord just gripped my heart with a burden for those individuals. I didn't know them. I didn't know if they knew the Lord. But I just had a burden for them. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, I think the Lord wants me to quit my full-time job and to go into ministry at the state house. And she said, I agree. I'm with you. And so keep in mind, we had at that time, a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 6-month-old. And I was proposing quitting the full-time job to go into nothing. Something I had no clue what it was, no pay, no job description, no benefits. And she was with me. And so I'm grateful for my wife. So we moved to a hotel room in downtown Indianapolis. And so I arrived the first day on the job. I love to tell this story. It's really, really, it's just all God. So I arrived the first day of the job, and what was in my mobile office, right? Because that's what it was my minivan. So I pulled up, and I'm on the side of the road there at Ohio Street. And I looked up at the building, and I froze. I mean, I was so scared. Because not only am I naturally an introverted person, I am very afraid of people. People scare me. And not only is that going on, but I'm looking at the building thinking these are leaders and I'm supposed to meet leaders. People, I mean, this is really scary. So I did what any scared young 27-year-old kid would do. I called my mommy. I said, Mom, why didn't God call my brother Ryan into this ministry. Because Ryan never meets a stranger. Ryan is outgoing. He's one of these guys. He was one of the Reds fanatics down at the stadium. You know, he shoots the t-shirts, tie the balloons, give out. I mean, this is a crazy guy. He knew all the players from Ken Griffey Jr. all the way down. He knows them all at that time. And so why didn't God call him? Because he'd be much better at this. And she told me, and I will never forget this, she said, that's because that you are weak. And here I am, I'm scared to death, and I'm getting ready to go into this building. I'm thinking, Mom, that's so encouraging. Thanks so much. I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. This is great. And so it wasn't very, I didn't think it was very helpful, but she further elaborated, and she said, you're weak, and in 10 years or whatever, when God does something great with you in this ministry, you will know that it had nothing to do with you, and it was all Him, because in your weakness, He is strong. And that's just really the theme then. From then on, I look at it, and I know it's all God. But as I sat there, I hung up the phone, and I said, God, you know, I didn't think that was real helpful. And so if you would mind, give me something to do, because that's what I was calling Mom for. Can you give me something to do? She's always practical. And she didn't give me practical advice that time. I said, God, I need the practical advice. What do I do right now? And God's gracious. It wasn't a booming voice from heaven, but it was a clear voice, quiet voice right to my heart. God just said, hey, Matt, get out of the van, you know. Just a real, I had done that before, you know, and so I got out of the van. I just began to walk, and God started opening up doors, both literally and figuratively. One of the first things I did, I went up to the Senate, and I said, hey, I'm Reverend Matthew Barnes, here to meet my senator. And as she went to call the senator's office, a lady came out from behind the wall there, and she said, did you say that you're a minister? And keep in mind, this is the first week on the job. I don't know if I say yes or, you know, duck or what. And she said, well, we don't have a minister today to open the Senate in prayer. Would you be willing to do that? And that was just amazing to me. That God would, I haven't seen that happen since. They're very guarded with that. And so I said, sure. My dad says to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. So I'd rather do the former two than the latter. And so I said, sure, I'll do that. And so I walked in, I met my senator, met the lieutenant governor. We stood up on the podium there. We had a picture taken and all that, and I opened the Senate in prayer. Went home that weekend to church, and people brought in this newspaper article, big 5x7 picture, county minister opened session in prayer. And I realized God can do whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do it. And so just from that point, God started to open these incredible doors of opportunity. And I met with a senator that became just a fast friend, who was a dear man of God, who interrogated me in the chapel for 2 hours. Because you got to watch it. There's some strange people walking around the state house. So he wanted to make sure I wasn't one of those strange guys walking around. And so just everything from my relationship to God, my relationship with my wife, to Scripture, and all these things. After 2 hours, he said, well, you're the new chaplain of the state house. I said, that seems a little bit presumptuous. He said, well, that's what God's called you to do. It's what you are. So we walked out of the chapel room. There was a senator walking by. He says, hey, Senator, this is Matt Barnes. He's the new chaplain here at the state house. And the senator said, great, nice to meet you, Pastor. And it just started. And so from that point, Senator Cruz is his name. He said, you know, you need to be there at our Bible study. We have a weekly legislators Bible study on Thursday mornings. In fact, we'll be in the governor's office even tomorrow morning. It's been a tradition for decades. And so I showed up that next Thursday morning, and I was probably a little bit, I must have been earlier than he was. He wasn't there. And I walked into this room as all legislators gathered around, and one of them said, who are you? And so I just kind of gave an answer of some sort that, you know, Matt Barnes here to minister in any way I can. They're like, well, that's nice. This is for legislators only, so we'll have to ask you to leave. And so I learned a valuable lesson there. And they share things in there that they don't need to get out in the press and all this stuff. And so I said, hey, that's no problem. I'm not here to run my own program. I'll be out here praying for you. And so as I was praying, they got done after about an hour and came out. And the one who had asked me to leave handed me their card and said, hey, call me later on today. And so I did. We met. I shared with them, you know, this is just my heart. God just called me here to minister in any way. And I want to do that. And they said, you know, we've been praying for someone just like you. And so, praise God. Please come back to our Bible study, and you can be there every week. So I attended that Bible study for 2 years. After 2 years, then they actually asked me to teach that Bible study. And so, from being kicked out to 2 years later teaching the very Bible study that I've been kicked out of, I think God can do anything He wants to do. And so, the Lord has really grown the ministry tremendously since that point. And to see what God has done to this right now, we have... several initiatives. One thing we do, we give a Bible away to every newly elected leader. The first year we did that, we gave them to all 150 legislators and then all the people that are elected to statewide office as well, and then to congressional members. We even gave one to the President of the United States. Yes, that's a story entirely in and of itself. But one of the things we do, we put the state seal, we've given it to actually the past two presidents. The state seal is burned into the cover of the Bible. And so it's a beautiful-looking Bible. It's made right here in Indianapolis, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, if you ever heard of that type of Bible, made right here in Indiana for the past 100 years. The state seal is burned in there, and then their own name is burned into the cover as well. So they're beautiful Bibles. And so we would give. And so the first time we were going to give them away, I thought, well, I don't want to give them away myself. I could give them all away myself, and that'd be nice. But it'd be nice to have pastors from around the state come in and give them to their own legislators. And so we sent out invitations to almost 1,000 pastors to ask, invite them to come in. 200 of them took us up on the offer, and they come in. And I remember wheeling the Bibles in that day before we were getting ready to have that event, wheeling the Bibles in, and they were on this cart. And there's a lot of Bibles, like 200 Bibles wheeling in. And so I wheeled them past security. As I wheeled them past security, they just kind of looked in, okay, it's just a bunch of books. The thought came to mind, I thought, you know what, I don't think security realizes, am I going too long, brother? All right. Okay, I was saying, you know, okay, I was thinking in my mind, you know, I don't think the security realizes that I just wheeled into this building the most powerful, potent ministry tool, which is a weapon, right, that has ever been used in the hands of any man. And that's because the Word of God is that sword that's quick and powerful. And so that was a weapon. We wheeled it right into the State House, and I thought, you know, man, when this thing goes off, it's going to be awesome, you know, when these bombs of the Word. Could we delete that from the recording? We don't need the bombs. No, I'm just kidding. You know, this incredible weapon, when it goes off in the hearts and lives of men, the light of the gospel in this building, it will be incredible. So with all these pastors came and trying to hook these pastors. Some of these pastors never met their legislator, and so we had to orchestrate that with a couple hundred pastors and all of these legislators. And after we got done with all of the, it's a huge event. If you can get 30 to 40 legislators at an event in the State House. Well, we get all done with that day, and after we wrapped it up, I said, how many Bibles do we have left? And they brought them to me, and we only had about 20 Bibles left, which means that 130 legislators had come down and got a Bible. You talk about, I mean, and the words that were being used by lobbyists in the hall and such like that, they were saying, that's historic, that's unprecedented. Those were the kinds of words that they were using, that many legislators would come to an event like that. And so God really has started using that, just the Word of God, and getting pastors involved in the ministry has been a great help as well. We also do an annual State House prayer service, and we had that this year. On the 7th of January, it's the first day of session, and we kick off session in prayer. And this year, we had standing room only for that service. And that would be, you know, might not be impressive if I only set 50 chairs out, but we actually set up 300 chairs. We set up 50 more chairs than we normally do, and all of those chairs were completely full, and we had standing room only all along the sides, and estimates are between 400 and 450 people gathered at a prayer service in the Capitol building. Pretty amazing, to be quite honest with you. And so God really is doing some awesome things. And right now we have four Bible studies that are going weekly. Every week we have a ladies' Bible study every week. We have a legislators' Bible study. We have a staff Bible study. We have an intern Bible study that we just started this year. And so, and then there's another guy that wants to start up a lobbyist Bible study because, you know, lobbyists need to be saved too. And so there's just so many things going on right now in the Capitol. And Keith asked me also to share about the prayer ministry itself. This poster here, we've actually, in a sense, we've digitized everything that's on this poster. And we started a ministry 7 years ago online. It's called Public Servants Prayer. You'll find it on the back of the card there, publicservantsprayer.org. And that website has all of your elected leaders on it, all 150 members of the General Assembly, and then all 9 members of the U.S. House, 2 members of the U.S. Senate. They're all on there. Their pictures are on there. What we do with that is we send out an email every day with 3 people to pray for. That's also on Twitter. We tweet those 3 names out, and it goes to Facebook as well. And so what does it do? It takes 1 Timothy 2, where it says, hey, I exhort therefore that first of all, or make it a priority to pray for your leaders. And that's what we're doing. We're making it a priority, a daily thing. Pray for these three people. And it was on my heart from the beginning. I thought, this is a great ministry. I can see the potential of this. And my heart from the beginning was to see it go national. And this past year in September, we were able to see it through a working of God. We now have, you go to publicserviceprayer.org, you can pick your state. 50 states, all 50 states, three people to pray for every single day, tweeted, Facebooked, emailed out, whatever you want. It's all there. And those tools are now going nationwide. And we have so many legislators and elected leaders following us on Twitter, retweeting our tweets. The thing is growing exponentially to see what the Lord is doing with that prayer site. And even just to get the data itself, here in Indiana, we began to mine the data, and it took a long time just to get the information. Because we're talking about things like, obviously, their picture, their name, their spouse's name, where they go to church, how many kids they have, how many grandkids they have, when their birthday is. All of that information is there. If it's public, we have it. Well, as we were trying to get that here, it took a long time to do that. And then to go national, it would be, I mean, you couldn't do it. Honestly, it just would be impossible. You'd have to have a whole team of people doing that nationally. And I found a group that they actually do that with data to get it out to lobbying groups and things like that. Well, I talked to them about getting the data. They said, well, it'd be $10,000 a year. Well, that's a little steep for a ministry budget. And so I said, well, thank you so much. You can keep your data. I didn't say that to them. And so then they responded with, well, you know, what you're wanting to do, we really like the concept of what you're wanting to do. How would you pray for them? By party or by issue? And I said, no, just every one of them. Just cyclically, methodically, pray for all of them. Well, that's fascinating. And so they said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll 70% off. We'll give it to you for $3,000 a year. Like, man, that's an incredible deal. I said, well, I will be praying for that. So I began to pray and say, God, you know, there's $3,000. If you send it in, I'll know right where it goes. And God does that for us as we pray for specific amounts of money. He brings it into the dollar. I'm amazed at it. It's just awesome to what God is doing. And so I started praying for it. It didn't come in. So they called me up a couple months later. Where are you at on this? I said, well, I'm in the same place I was before. We just don't have the funds. And I said, well, all right, we'll take care of that too. And I said, could you just maybe repeat that in a little different way? He said, we'll give it to you if you'll be able to build the site. I said, well, that's incredible. I'll take it. And so then we started checking on prices to build a website. And it was about $25,000 or so to build a website that would do what I wanted to do. And so I called up my brother-in-law and I said, hey, can you help me with this? He said, well, I need a website just like this for a resume. I'm getting ready to move to San Francisco. Would you mind if I build the website and I can use it on my resume and I'll just build it for you for free? I said, that sounds perfect. So it went from $35,000, it was free. And the thing I like about God's economy is if he doesn't raise the funds, he lowers the bill. It's just really, really good about God's economy. And so we've seen that happen time and time and time again. Even out here in the parking lot, it's a little blue Honda. It's a 2011 blue Honda Civic. I've never owned a new car in my life. And the legislature, they knew I was needing a car. My car was dead. It had died. And it was God's car. And so when it died, I said, God, you just killed your car. I don't know why you killed your car, but it's dead and it's here. And so on the side of the road, we need to do something about it. And within a couple of months, the Lord had the legislators and interns and lobbyists and staffers, everybody in the building, judges, they had all taken up this virtual hat. And then they presented it to me at a Bible study and said, Matt, go get you a new car. And so it's out there in the parking lot. It's awesome. And one of the senators said, could you just print God's car on the side of it? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I said, because I don't always drive in a way that God would be pleased with. Anyway, I want to be honoring to God. But I don't put that on the side of my car. But it is God's car. And everything I have is God's, right? It's all God's. I'm just a steward of it. So I have just about wrapped up my time. I have 5 minutes. So do you guys have any questions for me? I've kind of tried to give the broad strokes. If you have specific questions for me, how old am I? Whatever it is, I kind of share that freely. I want to share it with you because you'll probably think I'm older than I am. I'm 35 years old, and so I didn't want to take you guys to guess. So I get guessed at 54 regularly. I mean, that's my dad's age. So I think it's the receding hairline. My wife says, you know what? Your receding hairline is a blessing. I said, well, how's that, honey? She said, well, everybody in the state house thinks you're older than you are, and so it works really well. And because when I walked in at 27, I was very young. Nobody in the entire state house was my age or younger. And then 2 years ago, it was the first time there was an elected leader elected younger than I was. And so I was excited about that until somebody said, yeah, Matt, that's going to keep happening. I finally figured it out. It dawned on me. But there are many actually now that are younger than I am. And so it's Tim Wesko was elected at 24 years old 2 years ago, and he's the first one that was younger than me. And so I'm kind of excited to see people get elected that are young and have that different perspective. So it's very good. So any questions you have for me? We have a couple minutes here. Yes. Yep. Yep.
Oh, where does your support come from? Are you paid by the state or do you local churches?
It's a great question. In fact, Representative Randy Fry asked me that question a couple years ago. He said, "Matt, I've looked through the entire state budget, and I have not seen your name or your office there at all. How do you get paid?" And I said, "Well, Representative Fry, I have a really rich dad." And he said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, yeah, my dad, he owns like everything. Cattle on a Thousand Hills, the whole thing, the whole bit." He said, "You're talking about God, you know." yeah, I am. And he's a pretty rich fella. And the neat thing about God is that he has this electronic transfer thing down to a T. He can just transfer one person's account to mine. It's just really awesome how he does that. But it is truly just from God impressing upon the hearts of churches and individuals to support us as a missionary. And we are truly, in every sense of the word, we are a missionary family. And so we're dependent on the Lord doing that. So great question, too. And I like that question. It's all God. Yes?
Are you facing any ongoing opposition behind the chaplain
today? Yes, we do. Regularly. But God has a way of muting those, which is really good because we're now in our ninth year of ministry. And so we now have some foundation to go off of. So there's precedent. And now when the attacks are coming, because we've kind of been under the radar on purpose, under the radar for a long time. And now some of the opposition's coming. And it's like, well, he's already been here. And so the Lord has been able to mute some of that. But there certainly is. Anytime you have something good, evil is present. And so we're seeing some of that right now. And but, you know, God is faithful. And honestly, because I don't get money from the state, that is a great counterattack. Because all I have to do is say, well, the state doesn't give me anything. And so, therefore, what are you going to do? I'm just here volunteer. Somebody even called me last night. It was a clandestine call. I know it was. They wouldn't tell me who they were with or anything. They said, hey, who, you know, they were trying to find out more information about me. And one of the questions they said, are you paid by the state? I wasn't even able to call them back. The number was, I couldn't see the number. And so I don't know who they were, but it's behind, I don't want to feel like it's behind the wall or behind the door. Anytime I open it up, I don't walk in fear, but it is there. There's no doubt about that. But the more I try to reach out to people who would possibly be adversaries, I just reach out to them and say, hi, and I'm Matt, and nice to meet you. And I'm not some weird fella that's trying to do something, you know, strange. I'm just Matt. You know, if you got a problem with me, just come to me. So, but not taking money is huge. This is a huge thing. This is very helpful for the ministry. Any other questions? Yes.
How many states have chaplains?
Well, there are actually state chaplains that are paid by the state in some states. But the problem is when you do that, when you accept money, you start getting strings attached. They can tell you what to say, what not to say. So a lot of those are really, they're there in token only. So independent missionaries going into states, there are about 21 of them right now that are missionaries going into state houses. And what is neat is we're seeing this movement. It's a movement for Christ in the political arena, truly. We're seeing it happen around the world. I have a friend in South America, in Buenos Aires, who is starting a ministry there in the capital, the nation's capital. Now he's starting ones in all the states or provinces of Argentina. And it's starting to move north. It's all the way. He said not a day goes by that a city, town, state, or country does not call me saying, please set up a ministry in our arena of the political arena. And he just asked me 2 weeks ago if I'd go to Madrid, Spain, and share with the folks in Madrid, Spain, how to start a ministry in the capital of Madrid, right there in Spain. And so hopefully I'll be doing that in June, and so you can be praying for that. But God is at work around the world, and he's raising up people to minister to political leaders, and it's an awesome thing to be a part of. It truly is. So last year, I've got 30 seconds. Last year, I had this really neat opportunity in April to be in the U.S. House and open the U.S. House in prayer. Not many people get to do that. 40, 50, looking at Janelle, she might know a little better than I would. 40 or 50 individuals get to do that on an annual basis. And so God allowed me to do that. And at the time, I was 34 years old. And I was supposed to go into the U.S. House and stand. You all have seen this place where the president gives the State of the Union address. That was where I was supposed to stand and pray and address the King of Kings, right? And there were several parameters around that. You have to submit your prayer ahead of time, which is really hard for a Baptist preacher to do anyway. And especially to confine that to 150 words. That was it. And you had to submit it a week ahead of time. And so I composed about 5 different prayers and just tried, Lord, I need your help getting this down. And the Lord was gracious. We were able to do that. And went to the U.S. House and prayed in the U.S. House. And standing in that spot where the president was, I was younger. I wasn't even old enough to be president of the United States at that time. You have to be 35 years old. And so that's an awesome thing. And some of the folks there were saying, you may have even been one of the youngest people to ever do that and to pray in the U.S. House. So it was pretty awesome. Standing in that spot, I let me tell you a quick funny story. I was preparing for this moment, and I said, I told my wife, this will be my national television debut, right? And so I said, if this is going to be my national television debut, everybody knows if you're going to be on TV, you need to wear makeup, and particularly me, because I have a shiny forehead. And so I said, I need to wear makeup. I said, so honey, would you mind going and buying some makeup? And so she did, because I wasn't going to buy makeup. So she went and she bought makeup, and she set it out on the counter, and went to bed that night, and as I was sleeping, I had this terrible dream. In fact, I would say it was a nightmare. I had this terrible nightmare that I was standing at that place in that august body in the U.S. House, where it was on the floor, in the place where the president stands, and I was so nervous that I began to sweat. And as I began to sweat, there were, just great drops of mud beginning to stream down my forehead. And I woke up in what was probably a cold sweat, and I said, honey, no makeup. And so what was really funny about that, I prayed and I was nervous. I did sweat. I tried to kind of dull it down a little bit. But I stepped to the microphone. I prayed. And one of the pictures taken from that day was posted right away on Facebook and on my wall. And my sister immediately commented. She said, Matt, I see you didn't use the makeup, And I said, no, Anna, I decided to let my little light shine. And so that's exactly what I did. In the U.S. House, I let my little light shine. So anyway, God has done some incredible things. He's doing more incredible things. And so I would just challenge you to be faithful in whatever ministry God's called you to do. If that's cutting grass, selling 2x4s, whatever it is, be faithful to that mission and share the light of the gospel wherever you are. And you just never know where you might end up. And guarantee you, if you're willing, it'll be a place where you're uncomfortable. And God has a way of making me uncomfortable daily. And so you can be praying for our ministry there. Pastor.